Jenny's going to come and bring us our first reading, which is from John chapter 1.
So John chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord.
So, just a thought, maybe an obvious question, who is the rival? Are we celebrating? I know it is an obvious question, but let's just think a little deeper. At this time of year, the focus is typically on a baby, and it's easy to forget that the baby was, is, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. As Jenny read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him. And later, John says, earlier, lost myself there, right back in Genesis, the writer puts it like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where the later comes in. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Jesus was right there at the beginning. All things were made through him. It is through his power, as part of the Godhead, the three in one, that all things were made, including man. And yet, in Philippians 2, Paul tells us that even though Jesus was in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, a baby, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. We're going to have another piece of scripture now, which Alice is going to bring to us from Isaiah chapter 11.
Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist.
As we heard in that second reading, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. That is a descendant of David. You remember Jesse was David's father. A stump, what do we think of when we see a stump? Well, if it's a big stump, you might think of the tree that had been there in all its magnificence. The magnificence had gone, the stump was what remained. And yet the stump was there and a shoot was to spring forth. Who was that shoot? Jesus. And again, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. It's quite a common reading to have, I think, around this time of year, from Isaiah 11. But, you know, maybe when we consider that verse 4, it's not what you might expect of a baby. And verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. In John's vision, recorded in Revelation chapter 1, he saw someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Coming from his mouth, a double-edged sword. The rod of his mouth, from Isaiah. Again, in chapter 19 of Revelation, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his head, on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. In the beginning was the Word. His name is the Word of God. You see the similarities in those passages. This is the one who humbled himself in order to be planted in Mary's womb. Let's have another reading now, perhaps less common at this time of year. Marian's going to bring us this reading, which is from Genesis chapter 3.
We're reading Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw the fruit of the tree, that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife
heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
So, who's coming? Are we celebrating? Yes, it's Jesus, but why did he come? Again, perhaps an obvious question, but certainly one that we are urged to consider with great frequency, and not just when we share in communion together. I will put enmity... Yeah, I can't say it either. It's a toughie, isn't it? "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Offspring of the woman. We look thousands of years ahead in this scripture. To Mary, to the Holy Spirit, causing her to conceive a child. And by the way, if you ever wonder at what point life begins, it's certainly conception. Jesus humbled himself and came as a baby. Right from that moment of conception, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary was carrying the living Son of God. And it was destined that Satan would, in the words of Genesis there, strike his heel. In other words, Jesus was going to be harmed by Satan. Satan did strike his heel. He caused Jesus to be killed, but death could not hold him. And even that was a part of God's plan for our salvation, a part of the way in which Jesus would crush the head of Satan. In other words, bring about his final destruction. In 1 Corinthians 15 we read, "For since death came through a man," as we had read to us, the coming of death into the world through what we term the fall, "since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Ultimately, there will be an end to sin, an end to death. Satan, his temporary power, will come to an end. That's quite something to look forward to, isn't it? Particularly as God created us as eternal beings, and because of Jesus, the one who humbled himself and came as a baby, because of Jesus, we can choose where and how we spend eternity. He said, as we were reading at the Bible study on Thursday, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He also said that he came so that we can have life in all its fullness. That's how Paul was able to say that he could rejoice even in the midst of his many sufferings. But we don't have to wait. Abundant life can be ours right now, even amongst the difficulties that our present life brings. In one of the hymns that we sung, it touched on some of the difficulties that we may face, but presents to us the answer, the one who is coming. Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes. Salvation is not just, that's probably a bad way of putting it. Salvation is not only, that's probably a better way of putting it, salvation is not only a matter of life after physical death, of life with a new resurrection body. Salvation is for now. Salvation is our lives being transformed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came that we might have life in all its fullness. In fact, the Greek word there means kind of excessive, a superabundance, more than you could possibly need. How do we have that life in its fullness? It doesn't mean riches. Some Christians may have riches. It's not necessarily wrong. It can be a terrible stumbling block. But that fullness that Jesus is talking of doesn't mean riches. It doesn't mean an easy life. Paul is a fantastic example of that. And yet he did say, I rejoice in my sufferings. And what a lot of suffering he underwent for the sake of the gospel. He still said, I rejoice. We can have life in its fullness, that is, joy in the midst of whatever is happening. We can have, and should have, joy when things are going really well, when we're surrounded by family and friends. And we should have joy when things are really tough. If we are doing what we know the Father has called us to do, what He is leading us to do each day, then we can be joyful. We can be at peace. Life in all its fullness. I think really it's typified in the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, that is described as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If we are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that is life in its fullness. And that is the kind of life that will be a light to others. That is the kind of life in which others can see Jesus reflected in us. And surely that's why we're here. In addition, yes, we're here. We're here to worship God. But if God whisked us away, we could be worshipping Himself. Oh, how much better, in a way, couldn't we? But we remain here, as Paul said, for the sake of others. We are here in order that others might see the one who came, humbled himself, the Word, the one who created all things, the one who created them, the one in whom there is life and without whom there is only death. Let us be filled with the life that Jesus came to demonstrate and to gift to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.